Thank you very much. Once again, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. There are outlines in the back, but they are the same as last week. So if you have last week's, there's no reason to go back there, and we shall progress. Again, to remind you a background of where it is, because it's so crucial that we understand for this book, first of all, where verses 3 to 14 fit into it all. Now, the key to it all is in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, and that's where he is talking to the Gentiles. And in this, the first part of this section here in chapter 1, verses 3 and following, is talking about the Jews. You can see this so very clearly. As Paul addresses this, he says, notice, if you will, in verse 11, start the last two words of verse 10, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first, the Jews who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, you Gentiles, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The key to this is the excitement of the fact that God has not only reached the Jews, God has reached the Gentiles. And in chapter 2, the amazing truth that when he talks about, he says in verse 13, well, let's start with verse 12. Remember that you were at that time, you Gentiles, separate from Christ. And by the way, this is why it is so significant when it goes in verse 1 of chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulged in the desires. See, it doesn't matter whether you're Gentile or Jew, friend, you live this way. And you were this way. But he now comes to Gentiles in verse 12 and says, remember, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. That's why we saw this morning, Christ in you, the hope of glory, having no hope without God in the world. And now notice, and in Christ Jesus, now you who formerly were far off, you Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace. He is our peace. He made peace. He is our peace. And he preaches peace. But the key to this whole book is that exciting sense of bringing the Jews and Gentiles together in one body and having broken down that wall of partition. And I remind you again, the wall of partition was still there. Now, you just understand this, because so many of these things that divide us today still exist, but in Jesus Christ they do not exist any longer. That's the beauty of it all. The wall was there, the signs were there, the forbidding of the Gentiles to go into the court of the Jews, it was still there, but he says in Jesus Christ the wall no longer exists. And I just remind you, whatever walls you think of today in the world, the racial walls are still there. Do you understand? They are still there. But in Jesus Christ, they're gone. Yes? You look in so many countries of the world, okay, where the tensions exist between tribe and tribe. And I've watched this, okay? You think it's a black-white issue in Africa. I can tell you, it's a black-black issue. Tribes, it's amazing the animosity is there, and you watch, there are hundreds of thousands and millions who are dying because of the tensions that exist. They do exist, but in Jesus Christ they are gone. And we just need to understand that the beautiful part of all of this, that although in society there are still walls, in Jesus Christ the walls are gone. Now, you know that his ministry was that of trying to make sure that in the church of Jesus Christ the wall didn't exist. That was his ministry. And that's why he confronted Peter, as we saw. When he confronted Peter, it says in Galatians, I confronted him because he was to be confronted. And here is the man who is so noted in the church, and Paul is a Johnny-come-lately, walks in there, and here is Peter. Now, you understand, the Catholics may revere him too much, but he was revered. And here's Peter who does this, and in front of everybody, Paul stands up there and rebukes him. And so his ministry was to break down these walls. The council in Acts 15 was because he was breaking down walls. And people said, Paul, there's a problem. So they go to Jerusalem to settle it. And forever Paul is in this business. And for 4 years, Paul has been in prison. And nobody is out there mending the fences, if you will, and breaking down the walls in the church. And when you get to think, and you understand how important Paul is to the whole thing, because nobody else was doing what Paul was doing. To the degree Paul was doing it. And he sat in prison for almost 4 years and comes to realize, you know what? I don't have to be out there. God is already doing it and has already done it. When you begin to think, as important as you may be, do you understand? And you are important to the kingdom. Please understand that there's a balance on both sides. You are important to the kingdom. But as important as you are, you know, God can put you in jail for 4 years and still do what God was seeking to do. And so the great truth of this passage is he sits there and he becomes so excited because he says, you know what, praise God. I'm not out there doing it, but you know what, he has already done it. And so somehow for all of us to realize that, you know what, it is all based on him. He's done it all. And so that's what leads to this praise in verses 3 to 14. It is that truth of what God has done in Jesus Christ to break down the wall. And in all of this, as we saw, the three themes that run through verses 3 to 14, and I bring them to your attention again. I cannot bring them to your attention enough, so I will keep doing it. Verse 6. Let's start verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. God does this according to the kind intention of his will. Verse 11. Well, let's go verse 9 first. He made known to us, and we're going to look at this in a moment, the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in him. And then in verse 11, also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. All of this, I mean, it is a beautiful truth, is that God has a plan. And we saw in chapter 3 and verse 11, we'll come to later, again we saw it this morning, is that God created this plan. And it is the word created. It's an unfortunate thing that NESB has seen fit to use the term in chapter 3, verse 11, when they use the term, what do they say, which he carried out. It is not which he carried out, which he created. He created, he formed it, he made it. It's an eternal purpose which God created in Christ Jesus. So, as you understand, this is a beautiful truth that God has a plan. And you see, everything falls under the purview of the plan of God. You know why? What you look at, go back with me again to chapter 3 just for a while. And I want you to see something, because he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, for this reason I, Paul, what? The prisoner of whom? Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. See, I am not the prisoner of Rome. I am the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, it is so crucial we understand this, because that's why, as he goes through all of this, he says in verse 13, therefore, chapter 3, verse 13, therefore, because of all of this, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf. I mean, some of you guys are getting discouraged because you say, you know what, we've prayed for years for Paul to get out of prison. Now, you know, it didn't take Peter long to get out when we prayed. We prayed for years for Paul to get out of there, and he's not getting out of anywhere. He just keeps going deeper all the time, from Caesarea to Rome, right? But the beauty of all of this is, don't you lose hope because of my tribulations. Eh? I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I am here because he is Lord of creation, Lord of the church, Lord of my life. And this is where he has seen fit to place me. And you know, that's why I rejoice. That's why it is not difficult for me to face this. And I recognize I'm his prisoner. And I recognize you're not to lose hope because this is all happening on account of you. It is that amazing, amazing truth, see, that causes him to reflect this way and say, God has a plan. I just don't know what it does, people. I can't say it enough because trying to impress upon my own soul, I am a part of that eternal plan of God. I am uniquely a part of that eternal plan of God. You are. God has a plan. He works that plan out in the person of Jesus Christ, as we see in this passage, and there's no way to miss that. It comes all the way through here. And then he does it, the threefold statement. He does it for the praise of his glory. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And verse 14, to the praise of his glory. There are those who have taken this and made it a thing to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. That's not what the praise of his glory is. It's just the reminder that everything is done according to God's purpose, is done in the person of Jesus Christ, is done for the praise of his glory. Now, in light of this, okay, we come back to where we have been at the very beginning because I need to lay that groundwork so we don't lose sight in the midst of the detail of this passage, which we want to go into. And this is why this is exciting for me. As we come into this, we don't want to lose sight of what this is all about and what we're doing here in this passage, because that is the overriding statement. But now, every verse, look at some of that. Every verse and almost every word in verses 3 to 14 is so pregnant with truth. There is so much, and that's why we're just going down line by line. And let us go back and just review for ourselves some of these truths. First of all, there is here the fact that we are blessing God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we bless God? We are blessing God because we are blessed. And again, the reminder of the blessing, because it's the background to all that lies in this passage. The background to this blessing, because we are blessed, number one. Secondly, because we are blessed with spiritual blessing. And again, I remind you, the S doesn't belong there. It is singular. It is all spiritual blessing. The next one, and we divide that because the blessing so often we focus on is physical and financial. That's not what it is. It's spiritual blessing. All spiritual blessing. I don't know if you fathom that. I don't fathom that. I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly in Christ. So this is the praise to God. We're blessed. We're blessed with spiritual blessing. We're blessed with all spiritual blessing. This blessing that we have is in heavenly places, not down here. And that's the focus has to be. We're back to an eschatological focus. It's not about down here. And again, I cannot emphasize enough. We need to pause and stop this focus upon God. You know, I said to my wife the other day, we are so blessed. We are. As the kids and grandkids are around, we're blessed. Beyond what we deserve. We don't deserve this. It is not. And I got to tell you something, for those who get into this business, you know, if you do it a certain way, it'll come out a certain way. This is all of God's grace. We understand that, see. It isn't because of the great job we did, it's the great job he did in spite of who we are and kind of stuff, right? We understand that, but we're blessed. But you see, the problem even there is that the focus is upon those physical things that we can see. But the true blessing is a spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And as much as these blessings are ours, they're added, okay? The true blessing is the spiritual blessing with which all of us have been blessed by God. And it's in the heavenly places. It's not down here. Now, we talked about this because now we talk about the blessing. And the issue, as we saw it last time we began to look at this, is as we look at this section, the fact, you know, the basis of our blessing is God's choice. God chose you. God chose me. Figure. Go figure, right? That is impossible. God chose us. in Christ. And again, we're blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And so now he's defining the spiritual blessing. And the primary spiritual blessing for all of us is that choice of God. The choice that God made in everything through this passage hinges on that statement right there. Just as God chose us. And again, this is not the reason. This is the manner in which God blessed us. This is not the reason for God's blessing. It's the manner of God's blessing. So God's blessing is manifested in his choice of you and his choice of me. And he chose us in Christ, and he chose us before the foundation of the world. And this is why, as he's doing this, he's talking about the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole. He's talking about the whole history of salvation as it pertains to the church. And this is why in chapter 3, he becomes so excited, because he starts taking the same vocabulary and the same thoughts, and he starts applying it to his own personal life. And he says, you know what? Just as this is true of the church as a whole, this is true of me. And I don't want you to lose it. I'm going to keep emphasizing it over and over again, because chapter 3 merely comes back and picks up on this and says, you know, the exciting part of all of this, before the world was ever founded, God chose me. The sovereignty of God. And we struggle with the sovereignty of God. Oh, do we do? I took second-year Greek. I talked them into doing it in 4 weeks in the summer of 63. And the reason for the 4 weeks, the other guys in the class were driven, and they agreed to this, and the professor agreed to it. And the reason was because the last day of class would then be on July the 5th, and that's the day we got married. So I took the final exam in the morning and got married that night. And in that class, we had the theology professor. We talked him into teaching the class. And forever, the debate, it wasn't about Greek. We were debating this, the sovereignty of God. And he'd say to me, he'd draw the line. He says, I just want to know, who crossed the line first, you or God, see? You know, it's this amazing truth. To understand, you see, it isn't about me, it's about him. And he chose me before he ever formed this earth. Huh? You know what you do with that one? You see, it has not to do with you. So he said about Jacob and Esau, before they were ever done, before they could ever make a choice, God chose them. It's not about my choice, it's about his choice. And if you ever fathom that, friend, I tell you what, you're a better person than I. It may not be hard to be, but I tell you what, I cannot fathom the fact that God had the whole world to choose from, and God chose me, and he did it before he ever created this world. Amazing truth. So, it's all on this, okay? All based upon this truth, all right? So, the time of God's choice. Now, just walk with me. As we see then the purpose of God's choice, and we looked at this last week, and again, the reminder that why God chose us, the purpose of his choice, and again, I go back, the first statement is not the reason, it's the manner. The manner of God's blessing is the choice of God. The purpose of God's choice now is that we might be holy and blameless before him. That is the purpose. You can define purpose of life some any other way, but this is the purpose. This is the reason why God chose you, God chose me. He chose us that we might be holy and blameless before him. Now, how did he do it? In love, and in the in love of the previous verse, you go with this one, in love he predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ unto himself. And I remind you again, this we are Thessian here, this word right here. Is basically, it comes from two words that you can see here, if I can find it here. Well, let me go this way. What it is, this is unique to Paul here. It is this word for son, okay? It is this word to put or place. This is the word to put or place right here. So what happens? He placed us as sons. That's what it is. And so he predestined us unto this placing of sons through Jesus Christ unto himself. And again, that huios is, if sons, this is the term. There are two terms, by the way, for son. One of them is this one. I'll try to do it in English transliteration. That would be easier. Is this. That's it. And by the way, it's interesting. It's neuter. And it comes from the verb which is, this is the verb, and it becomes tiktol, which is just a bear. And so any child that is born by you is a technon. And I mean, from the very moment of birth, they are that. But when they come of age, you then declare them, well, let's do it this way, you then declare them to be this. And what they would do is go down to court, and they would assess, they would go down there and affirm that they are now no longer just born ones in the house, they are now sons. And that's why in Romans 8, if sons, then what? If we ask, then he says what? If sons, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ, right? Because this is what this word means. The exciting part about my relationship to God is I'm both a technon and a huios. I have both been born into God's family, and I have been declared an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You see, all spiritual blessing is mine because I am not only an heir of God, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't do something to you. So as he talks about this, that is the manner of God's choice, is that in love he predestined me. And he set me aside beforehand. And again, what's interesting here, even with that one, is this word right here, see? And so it has to do with the fact of God's predestining me, and it has nothing to do with God knew beforehand what I was going to do, which is elsewhere. But basically, it's God predestined me in love through Jesus Christ unto himself. And the great relationship is this one right here, unto himself. Now, let us move on. The basis of this choice, okay? The manner of this choice is that, but the basis of this choice, and this to me is the most mind-boggling thing there is, it was according to his good pleasure. And don't miss this word right here, because we will see it again momentarily. The only reason God made the choice was because, and here's this word again, by the way, the standard. Here is that word we saw this morning, kata. It is the standard you use by which you make a decision. And the standard by which God made this decision was his good pleasure, the good pleasure of his will. Had nothing to do with your will, had everything to do with his. That is an amazing truth. God chose me according to the good pleasure of his will. And so now what happens with this is, you see, three times it will come up here. Three times the will of God will be mentioned, and this is the first time. And three times the response will be mentioned. And that is what the response to the fact that God chose me, not because of the good pleasure of my will, but the good pleasure that came from his will. That should cause me, therefore, to reach out unto the praise of the glory of the grace of him. And we saw last week that you see these words, okay? This is the word, grace, right here. And you see that it is the same root down here for the verb. And that's why I use this word graced. I don't know what is the word they use in the translation, lavish or something. But it's unto the praise of the glory of his grace, the grace of him, which he graced us in the beloved. And by the way, we saw that Jesus is the son of the love of God. Fred, how did you say that this morning? I like that. I'm trying to remember how you said it in your prayer. It was such a blessing to me, the son of God's love. Anyhow, if you recall how you said it, it was a blessing to me. And anyhow, I love because if you try. But anyhow, the interesting thing is he is the beloved of God. You stole it from Paul. Okay, from what translation? No, anyhow, but it was refreshing. But as you come here, notice he graced us, and so therefore it's the glory of his grace, which he graced us in the beloved. And by the way, notice something else here. For those of you see this one here, is somebody going to help me here just for fun? What tense is that? That is a perfect tense. You know what was nice about that? He is the one. We are in the state of having been beloved by God. He is in the state of having been beloved by God. He is, God loved him, and the results of the, anyhow, it's a continuous relationship. And so this is the response to God's choice, is that you and I should be praising the glory of the grace of him because he graced us in Christ. And again, I remind you that all of this is building to the point that the only thing that we give credit to is the grace of God. His grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Amazing grace. Now, with this in mind, I want to just branch a little further, because what is the source of this blessing, okay? If this is the response to God's choice and we have the basis, what is the source of the blessing of God's choice? And this is really what it's all about. These are the spiritual blessings. And by the way, all this is so hard because I can't, you know, I'm going through this and just trying to go line by line, because you understand there is no nice little smooth outline to this. You can create one, but you will mess it up if you do, because this is all one long sentence. And it's just one thought piled onto another thought and piled onto another thought. And that's why you end up here with this repeating of phrases which stand out, because Paul just tags all of this stuff together. By the way, the passage we looked at this morning, Paul does this when he gets excited. In his testimony this morning, in 1:24 to 2:5, actually 2:7, it's one long sentence in Greek. Now, one of the translations is put into five nice little sentences, but it isn't five nice little sentences. It's just one long sentence. And so in this one here, it's just piling thought upon thought upon thought. So now as we come to this, and every one of these thoughts is going to emphasize the grace of God, is going to emphasize the will of God, is going to emphasize that it comes in Christ, and is going to emphasize the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, this is the source of the blessing of God's choice. In whom? And again, this is the key to this section. It keeps coming back over and over again. It's all in Christ. In whom we have the redemption through the blood of Him, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And then you come down here and notice again, see, according to the riches of His grace. It is forever that. Now, let me take you a little further and then bring you back. And then we'll do that. I want to put some more of this on here with you. And then Let me take you a step further with me this evening, and then we will come back here next week. Notice it's according to the riches of the grace of Him, in whom we, according to the riches of the grace of Him, which He abounded upon us. Now, Paul loves this term. It is this one right here. It's right there. Now, this is how it's spelled. Okay, I'll put it in English again. It is this. He loves this abounding term. He loves it. He uses it more than anybody else does. It just is abounded. God abounded, upon us. And notice then what happens in all wisdom and insight. And here we're coming back, and that's why I want you to see this, because it is so tied in. What did God abound to us? God abounded to us what? All this wisdom and all of this insight, see? Now, we can go on and look at the next phrase. I'll come back to this. Just let's put the rest of it on, then we'll come back. The manner in which He did this, okay? I'll come back and we'll do this. The manner in which He did this is by making known to us the mystery of the will of Him. Notice, according to what? His good pleasure. Now, God didn't just call me according to His good pleasure or choose me according to His good pleasure. God has made known His will to me according to His good pleasure. Now just don't lose me there, okay? Don't let me lose you either. Do you understand that because of His good pleasure, twice in here, and maybe that's another thing we put in here, but it is found twice, tied in with the will of God, the good pleasure of God. He chose me according to His good pleasure. He made His will known to me according to His good pleasure. Now, we have some words for the knowledge, by the way. Here you go. It's our English K-N-O-W, see? It's experiential knowledge. Having been made known to us the mystery of the will of Him, according to good pleasure. But see, this is the manner in which God blessed us, abounded us with this knowledge. Now, let me come back to this again. And if we have nothing else this evening that we conclude with, it would be this. God has abounded to us all wisdom and all insight. How? By, according to His good pleasure, making known to us the mystery of His will. Now, just stop. The word, again, people ask, what's the distinction between these two words? This is the word, first of all. We'll look at this word. This word here, Sophia, it is the, again, back the Hebrew one. It's what's found in Colossians 1. It has to do with being able to understand the principles, okay, the biblical truths. The question then somebody asks is, what does the phronese have to do? And many ask that question, see? And what the phronese has to do with is, again, it is that ability to take that which you know to be the biblical principle and apply it to the normal day-by-day experiences of life. It is not synesis now, it's phronese, but it's the same idea, and it's a combination of these two terms. The one, to understand what God's will is. The other is how to apply it to a given circumstance in life. And if you look at this passage, notice, according to the riches of God's grace, God has abounded this to me. How did he abound this to me? He did it by, and remember, he did it all. He did it all, okay? And bound this to us by making known. Let me go get this down. By making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure of him which he purposed in Christ. And we, by the way, here's this word stewardship again, which we will look at next time. It is just an amazing truth that, you see, we can know the will of God. He makes known according to his good pleasure that will to us. Not only to understand the basic principles by which we're to live, but to know how to take those principles and apply them to the given situations of life. And when you go into conferences and hear this question, how do I know the will of God for my life? Usually what people are talking about, how do I know what God wants me to be, a missionary or a pastor or whatever, okay? But usually when we're talking about the will of God, we're not talking about that. We're talking about what Colossians says, right? What I know the will of God so that I might know how to walk in a manner worthy of him and how to please him in all respects, right? So the issue is, can I know that? I can know that. How can I know that? Because he didn't only by his goodwill choose me, he by his goodwill saw fit to make known to me this truth. And he did it by making known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ. It is an amazing truth that we will come back and look at more clearly next week. But just to remind you of something, that God has done this. And it is, again, it's all the work of God. I mean, you stop and you think, can I know the will of God? Yes, I can. You can know the will of God by taking the Sophia, those truths that God has made clear in his word, the principles, and you can then take them and apply them to the given circumstances of life. And that's this word here. Synesis does it, and this other word, phronesis, does the same thing. And basically what it says, that I can not only know what is the biblical principle, I could also have the insight, and that becomes mine by the fact that he has made known to us the mystery of his will in Christ. Dwell on that for a while, because we will come back and look at it next week and move on to verses 10 and following. But I want to come back and pick these words up again, because, see, it is all tied in with our redemption. It's tied in with the forgiveness of our sins. It's tied in with the grace of God. But God didn't stop with that. You see, part of this, you see, the grace of God led him to abound to us all of this wisdom and insight. And he did it by making known to us the mystery of his will. It is an amazing truth, and we will go back and try to put those pieces together. But understand something, I can know, because he in his goodwill has made sure that not only was I chosen in God, but that we had made known to us the Sophias and the Phronese, both of those things that God has provided for us by making known to us the mystery of his will in and through the person of Jesus Christ, which he purposed in him. 'Tis amazing. Well,